Good morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We're grateful that you're here with us this morning. And it's a good day. I'm grateful for you all. I was thinking about how you have all burrowed your way into my heart, and now you're keeping me up at night. I'm praying for people. It's quite annoying. I love you guys. Thankful to be here. Thankful to serve you. This morning, we're in between series. We just finished a summer-long project of going through the Minor Prophets. Next week, we're going to be tackling a four-week series on spiritual disciplines, which I think are so imperative to a life that continues to be connected to the vine of Jesus Christ. That's going to be a fun one, but we're kind of in between today, and so we're going to use this opportunity to do something a little bit differently, and we're going to kind of update you on a lot of things that have been going on in the life of our church, kind of getting you up to speed on what God has been doing and what we feel he's inviting us into. But this is still a sermon. This is just a sermon that focuses less on interpretation and more on application. And how this body has attempted to apply the truths we find in Scripture in our world, in our context. And so, having said all that, let's begin with a story, which is my favorite thing. So, my sophomore year of college, I signed up to go on a backpacking trip into the San Rafael Swell, which is a 30-mile kind of swath of land in central Utah that is very beautiful and stark and barren. It's got all of those cliffs and buttes and all of the interesting rock formations. And it was a lovely trip. We had an awesome time. There are a lot of stories that came out of that. But one of them was that we decided at one point during the week that we were going to go on a day trip to the highest point we could find in the area. There was a little mountain that was higher than all of the other mountainous things that we were walking on. And we decided we were going to pack our day bags. We were going to go walk up to the top of that mountain. We were going to enjoy a nice lunch up there. And then we would come back down in time find ourselves back at camp in the evening. And there was a several-mile hike just to get to this point. And then the last kind of ascension, there was two ways you could go. There was a more difficult route that was a little more sheer, and then there was a longer route. The longer, kind of less steep route took about 25 minutes to climb. I have no idea how long the other one took because I went for the easy one, all right? There's about 10 of us in that group that decided to do this day hike and to go to this point. And so I was a part, like I mentioned, of the group that went up the easy side. And we got up there, and it was everything that you want it to be. It was beautiful. You could see for miles and miles. It was gorgeous. It was a beautiful, sunny day. This was like a perfect place for our lunch. But then a few minutes went by, and then a few more minutes went by, and we realized that everyone was accounted for except for one student, who had chosen the steeper path. And as we all started going toward the side of the mountain that the steeper path led up, we started hearing, "Help!" And this student had gotten himself worked into a place where he could not go down anymore for fear of falling, and he couldn't go up anymore because there was no more routes for him to go that way. And the drop was severe. And I remember the group leader telling him, if you do fall, try to slide instead of roll, because rolling means broken bones and sliding just means a lot of lost skin. That's better for us who will have to carry you out afterwards, right? Helpful, practical advice. That's what we're all about. So at some point we decide we have to do some intervention to help this person because they're not going to get out of this situation on their own. And somehow I got drawn a short straw and I was invited to go back down the 25-minute mark hike to get underneath him to help catch his slide roll if he decided to do so. And so, okay, so 25 more minutes, coming back down, and then I get to the bottom, and he's not there anymore. And I don't hear anything, and there's no cell phone signal, and I don't think I had a cell phone at the time anyway. And so I waited for about 10 minutes, and then I finally went back up 25 minutes up the mountain to come to a group that had been celebrating and high-fiving because this student had made it up about 10 minutes after I left, and he was safe and sound, and they had prayed, and they had worshiped, and they were crying, and there was this beautiful moment that I missed because I was doing this stupid trek up and down this thing. I'm just bitter about that. There's no point to that story. And I realized in that moment, you know, that I had missed, obviously, this kind of beautiful moment. And the group that had then basically been hanging out there and already eaten their lunch, they were ready to come back down and go home. And I was like, wait a minute, I just got here, you know? I realized in that moment that there are two mistakes you can make when you are climbing a mountain, right? And the first is obvious, and the first is getting stuck, right? You can get stuck on a mountaintop experience, you can get stuck in a mountaintop moment. And the rest of life is continuing to go on, but maybe you aren't a part of it. And the other mistake that you can make when you're climbing a mountain is not getting to take in that mountaintop moment, not getting to enjoy the fruits of the work that you put in to get in that high place where you could see far. And so with that, I want us to go to a pretty important mountaintop moment in the life of the disciples, and it happens in Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 28. This is Luke's account of the transfiguration of Christ. And so we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 28 through 26. This is the word of God for the people of God this morning. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up on a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, they had found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at the time what they had seen. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, you are the King of the universe. And we can only imagine what it must have been like to climb a mountain with you and there to behold you in the splendor of your glory with the leaders of the Jewish people standing next to you with the voice of God affirming you. It must have been an incredible moment. And Lord, our prayer is that not only would we attempt to enter into that moment and to see you in your splendor and your power and your might this morning, but that we also might see what that is inviting us to when it comes to a life of faithfully following you and making your name known to the ends of the earth. Jesus, we pray that this morning that your heart for your people would come through, that we would look to you, the God who has revealed the heart of the Lord to your people, and we would do our best to surrender our lives and let the Holy Spirit lead us into faithfulness and obedience. We pray that you would be with us this morning as we try to get a sense of where we're at in the landscape and allow you to lead us forth in your victory, in your glory, and to your renown. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. So I met with a local pastor this week. We had lunch, and it was kind of a fun, we were just kind of getting to know one another. We had heard about one another. And we were kind of just sharing a little bit of our hearts as far as how we got pulled into ministry, what we're passionate about when it comes to ministry. And this is one of those guys who just loves to share Jesus with lost people. You know those people who just, they get up in the morning and they look for sinners. They're out and about. They're just trying to find people that they can witness to, that they can share the good news of the gospel to. And he was just sharing that with me and about how that's what keeps him up at night. How can I share Jesus with people who don't know him? How can I introduce the Lord to people who've yet to receive him? And it was kind of just a really cool meeting to hear his heart for that. And he said, okay, what's the thing that you love and what's the thing that makes you go in ministry? And I said, it's kind of like that, but I'm a little too brethren for that. And by that, I mean brethren believe salvation happens in three tenses. It's an event that has happened in the past. It's a process of Christ transforming you into his likeness. And it's a future event that will come into culmination when the Lord calls us home. Amen? So I'm about all of that process. I love that you are super stoked about the first part of that process. I'm excited too, but I'm also excited about those other two parts because I feel like Jesus is calling us into greater and greater obedience each and every day. And that's kind of what our Park Street mission statement is all about. This came about in the interim when Pastor Bill was released and Pastor Fisher was here working with you, dreaming about what is it that this congregation is supposed to be about in the world. And you all came up with this mission statement that grabbed me and compelled me to apply for this position. So this is your fault that I'm here, just so you're aware. And this is it. This shouldn't be new to you that Park Street Brethren Church exists to empower authentic disciples who live life on mission with God. That was you before I got here. I changed one preposition. I did a whole 5-week series about it, but because that's the way I am. But this is it. This is what I think that this church gets excited about. It's certainly what I get excited about. Taking people on any stage of the journey, whether they are brand new Christians, people who do not yet know the Lord, or people who have been faithfully following Jesus for years and years, who have been doing the whole Sunday morning circuit, who have been doing all the stuff they're supposed to do, I'm still interested in how does that person take the next step in faithfulness and obedience to Jesus as well. And so that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to empower. We're trying to let the Holy Spirit that lives in you lead you forward into greater faithfulness in Jesus to live life on mission with God. That's what we get excited about. And so one of the things that's our why, that's at the center of what we do always. It's if it's not in the business of helping us empower authentic disciples, I don't know why we're doing it. It's kind of been my mantra as of late. And so that's the why, but then you got to get to the how, because I like to live on the mountaintop, right? I like to live and see far and dream big. But the reality is we can't stay up there forever, as Peter and James and John found out. They want to make booths. They want to set up, altars. They want to start living here in this beautiful moment. And Jesus says, no, we got more work to do. And the path down the mountain is going to lead him to Calvary. There's hard work ahead. We can't just stay up here. How are we going to live into this mission? And that's where we come up with the help of staff and leadership, this thing that we just call the Park Street Pathway. And it's really, really simple. It's four things. We believe these four things. In the hundreds of spiritual disciplines that exist in the world, we believe these four things are essential for being an authentic disciple who lives life on mission with God. The first thing is worship, right? This is it. Us gathering together, us worshiping the name of Jesus, us opening the scriptures and trying to apply the truths to our lives, we think that is first and foremost where everything starts. I'll get to that. That's the first thing. Exalting Jesus, energizing the church. The next thing that comes out of that then is this process of discipleship, this growing up in Jesus. And that happens in smaller groups. Like this is a larger group. Those discipleship journeys happen in smaller groups of people who are deeply engaging in life with one another, holding one another accountable, praying for one another, pastoring one another, and to become better reflections of the Lord. The next step in this pathway is stewardship, right? So now that you have worshiped and adored Jesus, now that you have applied the truths of Scripture to your life and you're trying to live forward, the next thing comes another level of surrender, which is the surrender of all that you are. And so this is the giving of your gifts to the glory of God and to the strengthening of the church, right? And so maybe that's resources, maybe that's finances, maybe that's your talents. You know, you love organizing things, or you love working with kids, or you love playing music to the glory of God. Whatever your gift is, when you steward it to the glory of kingdom, that's another step forward in becoming an authentic disciple. And then the final step is the step that we've called leadership. We did a whole series about this surrounding the life of David, in which the goal of Christians is not to wait around to go to heaven, right? The goal of Christians should be to make heaven a reality where we're at by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Like, that is so essential, that the kingdom advancing on earth is the thing Jesus wants. Not just a bunch of people who are engaged in sin management who one day get to escape this world, but rather a people who are compelled by the presence of the Holy Spirit to redeem this world to the glory of Jesus Christ. That's the pathway. And there's no real like money back guarantee, right? If you do all four of these things, you'll be like blessed and success and all that stuff. But we think that these four things are essential. If you want to know what an authentic disciple who lives life on mission with God looks like, I will argue they have all four of these things at work in their lives. Now, the other piece of this isn't just a bunch of random things that all end in ship that we threw together, right? Because it made a good PowerPoint presentation. This is stuff that comes from the heart of Scripture. And so I want us to look at Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, because this is the passage that we always go back to when we talk about the power of the early church, and that so many, in the light of the resurrection of Christ, were coming to faith in Jesus. What was going on? And I'm going to argue that in every single verse of this passage, you are going to see one of or more of these things at work. You're going to see worship, discipleship, stewardship, or leadership at work, okay? So here's Acts 2, 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Sounds like worship, but sounds like discipleship to me. Everyone was filled at all with the many wondrous signs they performed by all the apostles. That sounds like that they were using their gifts, they were stewarding the anointing that God gave them, that they were leading people into a realization of Jesus. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They were spending life together, they were worshiping, they were discipling one another. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. There's stewardship again. There's that camaraderie again. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. There's the discipleship again. There's the worship again. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They were worshiping. They were leading in their communities. They were influencing their world. So that passage, those few verses, we see it time and time again, those four things coming up again and again and again. And so again, at Park Street in this season, we feel that everything that we want to do, everything that we feel like Jesus is calling us forward into from the mountaintop is connected to one of these four things. And I want to talk about those four things in a little more detail now, okay? So the first, worship, right? Remember in John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing." It's super imperative for us to realize before we get to anything else, before we can get to community impact, before we can get into transformed lives, before we can do anything, that every single piece of ministry in this place is connected to praising the name and sitting in the presence of Jesus Christ, right? Everything has to flow out of that. Everything has to flow out of that. And so one of the things that you know is coming up in a few weeks is we are launching a third worship service, okay? And the staff has been busy this summer trying to figure out all of the logistical details, and there are many that's going to go into that. And there have definitely been times where we have all sat around exhausted around a whiteboard going at like the ninth iteration of trying to do something. And we're just sitting around scratching our heads and going, is this worth it? Is this really something that we should be spending time and resources and personnel and energy and money on? And if the answer was simply to make Park Street Brethren Church larger, maybe the answer would be no. But I believe if the driving force of this is to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ, then the answer has to be yes. Of course it's worth it. Because we are coming into a season where we're kind of running out of room in the gym to fit people who are coming to worship Jesus. And so our options are we could either just kind of start capping the amount of people that are going to be exalting Jesus, or we're going to have to make the transition and the changes necessary to make room for more people. Again, worship is not the end all and be all, but it is the first step in a pathway to becoming more like Jesus. And so many of you have been asking about some of those details. I want to give you a few of them today so that you can understand maybe where you might find yourself here in a few weeks. So this transition is going to happen on October 8th, so it's 5 weeks from today. And this is what's going to be happening. We're going to have two simultaneous services, one held right here in the sanctuary and one held in the gym. I have been working on teleportation like crazy all summer, and it's going to work beautifully, okay? I've been doing sprints. I can get over to the gym in 15 seconds, okay? So one of the things that you need to know is just kind of like some logistics about the services that we're going to be offering, what's going to be the same, what's going to be different, okay? And so one of the things is worship teams is going to be a little bit different for everybody because we're going to add a third worship team, but it's not like worship teams are going to stay where they've always been. They're actually going to rotate. And so this wonderful group that's been leading worship in this place for several years, they're going to be with you 1 out of 3 weeks. And the other 2 weeks, you're going to have new faces, new people, people who have also been leading worship faithfully here. But also new team members and new groups as well. And so I'm personally incredibly excited about that because if you know me at all, you know one of the things that I absolutely is so important to me is the unity of the church. And I feel like once you start adding multiple services, can it start feeling like we're just like a bunch of people just passing in the night and we never interact with one another? I want there to be as much overlap as possible. And I think this is one way that we can do that. So I'm excited about that. The styles are going to be the same as we've kind of experienced before. This place is going to be more of a blended worship, whereas the two services in the gym will be a little more contemporary. We'll be offering nursery and preschool care throughout both services because that's a need and a reality. As far as advancing children's discipline and care, we're going to have two kind of options. In the 9 a.m. slot, K, that's kindergarten through fifth grade, they're all going to be learning and worshiping together. In the 10:30 slot, we have a little more breaks. So K and 1 is going to be together, 2nd and 3rd grade, 4th and 5th grade, they're going to be together. We think that's going to work for now. Frankly, we would love to be able to do more if we had more teachers. We would do more. But right now, this is what we feel confident that we can staff well and train well in. YBF is going to continue, so youth gathering around the person of Jesus is going to continue to happen at 9 a.m. There will be no YBF at 10:30 a.m. So if you want your high schooler to go deeper, you have to get them up earlier. We believe in that spiritual discipline. That's the same thing is going to be true for our college electives. There will be what we're calling CBFs, College Bible Fellowships, offered at 9. There will not be any offered at 10. But then all of our other ABFs are going to be pretty much unchanged. We're not going to move people or locations if we can help it. But that's, if you want a sense for how are you going to decide where you might start worshiping if there is any change, Those are some things to know. So we took an informal survey a few months ago about where you might see yourself worshiping. I want to give you the results of that survey. So we had 274 people replied, which is awesome. And this is kind of the breakdown. So we had 85 people, sorry, that's hard to read, say that they were going to stay here in the sanctuary, which is I'm going to have to turn around and read that, in the 30th percentile. 60 people said that they were going to maybe start worshiping at 9 a.m. in the gym, which is 22% of our church. 91 people said they were going to worship at 10:30 in the gym, which is 33% of our church. And then 40 people said, I'll just go wherever I want to, wherever you want me to go. That's our flexible 15%, and they are the real disciples of Jesus, okay? just kidding. But we definitely appreciate those folks who are just willing to say, I'll go where I need to go. And so what we're hoping is for this to be pretty seamless. We are going to start asking people to lock into a service for the first 6 months just so we can start establishing some rhythms. And after that, it's going to be like everybody swim, like group skate time. You know, you can go and exit and move about the plane at that time. But for those first 6 months, so for those of you who filled out the survey, at this point it's been informal. We're going to formally ask you at some point to commit to that place for this season because it's going to help us move down the road. Okay? This is going wonderfully. Part two. You guys are thrilled. Discipleship. In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, there's this really important verse that sometimes goes overlooked. It says, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. There is an expectation that if you say you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you are actively trying to conform your life to look like his, that you'll actually look like him. And that's what discipleship is all about. So here's the interesting thing. Every teacher in America right now wishes they had fewer kids in their classroom. Almost every single one of them. Why? Because the fewer kids you have in a classroom, the more effectively you can teach them, right? The more you can walk with them and see where they're at, and they don't get lost in a crowd. And I find it interesting that churches want the exact opposite. We want to grow our worship services. And I'm like, well, that's not the most effective way to teach people. And that's why discipleship is so key. As we continue to grow in worship, and as more people come on Sunday mornings, it's going to be equally imperative that we spend more and more energy and time creating and facilitating more discipleship communities. So whether that's an ABF, whether that's a small group, whether that's a mentoring relationship, whatever that looks like, we're going to need to step more into it because that's where transformation happens, right? That's where care happens. So look for new small groups, ABFs, membership opportunities, all that stuff is going to be coming this fall. The third thing is stewardship, right? And 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to faithfully serve others as stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Guess what all these new services mean? More opportunities for you to serve, right? We're going to have a greater need for people to step into faithfulness through serving and using their gifts on Sunday mornings. We're going to need more greeters. We're going to need more ushers. We're going to need more sound techs. We're going to need more musicians. All of the things that make Sunday mornings happen, we're going to need more. And so I hope that you have been prayerfully considering what that might look like for you to use. I want to update you on staffing. As you know, we were kind of bittersweetly said goodbye to Glenn because he was such a wonderful person to have on staff, but now he's really rocking it at the university. And so we've had to shift around some of our staffing things. And one of the first things that we did is we're bringing Cameron Johnson, our youth pastor, onto full-time. And so he started full-time Friday. And he's going to not only be doing youth work with us, but he's also going to be helping us with college students as well. Since that is such a growing population of our church, we want to have somebody who's really focusing on that. Of course, if you don't know the rest of our staff, Tony Van Dyne is our operations manager. Mel Plank is intentionally at the center of the wheel because she holds everything together. She's a little bit like Jesus is described in the book of Ephesians as holding all things together. That's Mel's role here. She's, I think, worth exactly her body weight in gold. Also, you know that we hired Leah Sprague as the children's director. She's the older one in the picture featured. You should know that. And then, of course, Sherry, who's been faithful here since July 1st of 1989. Is that true? August 1st. Get it right, Beep Out. August 1st, 1989. She's going to continue to serve and be crucial here as our legacy pastor. And then, of course, Dolly will be serving us, Pastor Dolly, with the Chinese church. She'll be serving us until her time to leave, which will happen in May of next year. Another thing that's coming, again, I don't want to get too bogged down in details, but these are important things for you to know. We're launching a Park Street Church app. That's, I know that this crowd, you guys don't know how to use the internet, but other groups do. Do you guys have smartphones? Oh, you do. All right. Well, you might be interested then in this great new thing that we're doing. There's going to be sermon video on there. There's going to be an opportunity to give really simply online. We're going to be able to take special offerings through texting very simply now. So, for example, if we had this up and running this morning, we could have given you a code to text to give to Harvey Relief. It would have been very simple and incredibly secure. We use the same system, PushPay, that every amazing giant church in the world uses. And so you don't have to fear about your information being stolen or tampered with. It's going to be a place for us to submit prayer requests. It's going to be a place for us to communicate to you. Basically, as soon as this thing is live, we're going to be really encouraging you to download it, if that's your thing, because we think it's going to be a great resource for us to have moving forward and how to steward the resources God has blessed us with well. The final thing is leadership, obviously. This is the final and in many ways most important step. I love our community garden as a living example of that, because all of the other steps are about watering, and this is the step about bearing fruit, right? This is the step in which we show the world that we have been transformed through our worship, through our discipleship and our stewardship, as a representation, of God. So Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." There is an expectation for us to continue to advance the gospel and to share Jesus's love with people. We want to be about that. We want to be about practical leadership skills that make our community look more like the kingdom of heaven. And we've got a variety of ways in which we're going to be doing that as well. I want to go through a few other things quickly before you all nod off. The first is, again, I apologize that this is hard to read, but as you can see, I'm trying to smash a lot into one slide. When we went through our task force of discernment last year, determining our facilities needs, which we'll get to, there were four things that came up as incredible priorities for us. The first is children and youth. We feel like we are stewarding an incredibly amazing resource with all the kids that God has blessed us with. Today is the first day that kids are changing classrooms. But before today, Sherry and her class of 2-year-olds to 5-year-olds had 60 kids on her register. So if everybody showed up on Sunday, that would be 60 humans and Sherry just running around like a crazy person. If you know Sherry, that's not true. She always has things organized. Anna's a little bit crazy. So that's going to continue to be huge. And there's a number of things I could tell you about that are going on with that. But you need to hear from us that every decision that we have moving forward when it comes to facility and when it comes to vision of this church, we are taking that into consideration. We want our kids and youth to continue to be a focus of what we're doing here. The other thing is stewarding relationships between the university and seminary. We feel like we have been planted in this spot for a reason. We want to continue to work with those groups to continue to develop young people who love the Lord and are using their gifts to serve him. The third thing that was a focus was holistic discipleship, this life-on-life discipleship. And the final priority is this kingdom leadership component. I want to tell you about one of those things in that we have 6 interns this fall. So you already saw Tall, Dark, and Handsome this morning with Tyler giving announcements, but he's just one of 6, and frankly, not the best one of the 6 that we have. And all of these people in some way or form said they feel some semblance, some call to pastoral ministry. And so can you imagine that gift that we get to steward 6 people who are saying, I don't know what it looks like, but I think that the Lord has some call on my life to do pastoral ministry. And we're just giving them work because there's plenty of work to do around here right now. And we're pouring in and we're investing in. And maybe they'll all turn out as good as Tyler someday. Last thing is, and then we'll close, is so all of that leads up to facilities, to our property, to the decisions around what are we going to do with these spaces and how are we going to continue to accommodate this growth and this movement that God has been placing on us. I want to give you a kind of a timeline about where we've been and where we're going. And so in 2016 and last year, we assembled a task force of about 50 people from different walks of life. It was multi-generational. And we all prayed together about what are the priorities of moving forward in the building. And you saw them. We just went through them. How do we have spaces that accomplish this mission? And so this year, January of this year, we started that process. And so we tried to find an expert. We were looking for an architect, a consultant to come in here and to dream with us what these spaces could be. And we found this incredible guy who's out of Findlay, Ohio, who builds some of the most beautiful structures I have ever seen in my life. He took us on a tour. I wept in one of them. They were gorgeous. And we have been working with him, and his first quote to us we felt like is maybe more than we can do financially. That's just our first glance at it. You know, we're going to continue to pray, and if you have $6 million lying around, see me after class. But the first look at it was like that might be more than we can actually accomplish effectively. And so we've been in the process this summer of getting different opinions and different groups to come in. And so we had 2 other groups that are going to be coming in and helping us understand, maybe you could do things this way and save some money. Maybe you could accomplish your goal in a different way by doing this. The goal of which is to have a decision by the end of this year, right? And so we're going to keep you informed. This normally would be information that we would probably share in a town hall, but because we don't really have anything new to share, we just wanted to do it as a part of this god-awful giant sermon / presentation that I'm doing. The thing that's going to happen in between, as we know, is on October 8th, we're going to move into our 3 worship services. But by the end of this year, we'll continue to keep you updated, recognizing again that the priority in all of this isn't just to have a fancy new space or have a renovated space, but rather to allow there to be clarity on how people can step through on their pathway. Ha! My small group knows that sometimes I use them as like sermon preview stuff, right? That's part of the gig. And we were reading through Luke 9 this week. And all of the verses that precede the transfiguration, you should spend some time in Luke 9 this week. Because all of the verses that precede the transfiguration are stories about God accomplishing amazing things with very, very little resources. I think that's important. God is sending out the disciples to do miraculous healings, and he says, no staff, no bag, no extra tunic, all these things, right? Why? He wants them to rely on his power and his spirit. Later, Jesus feeds a crowd of 5,000 with a couple of fishes and a few loaves of bread. He multiplies resources in order to accomplish his will. So that's really important, and that's kind of where we're at right now. As a church, we are at a mountaintop looking where we've been and looking where we're going. And even though it's our maybe first impulse to try to build shelters and say, let's stay in this moment. Isn't this so good that God's doing new stuff? It is. But the other reality is that there's still more work to do. And I just love Mark's version of the transfiguration because the disciples are kind of like waiting around and Jesus is already walking back down the mountain. Jesus already knows that there's more work ahead. And so With all of that this morning, my prayer for us is that we would catch a vision for what Jesus is up to in this place, that we would surrender our lives to his leading and his will, and that we would ask ourselves, what is my part in this story? What's the next thing I need to do? Do I have a next step that I need to take forward in faith to be a part of what God is doing? Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we adore you. We worship you. We know that you're at work in this community. We know that you're at work in our world. And Lord, our prayer in this season, as we are trying to listen for your still small voice, is that every single one of us would feel a responsibility and an ownership of this process, that we would recognize that we can play a part in your kingdom coming forward and your glory being revealed if we decide to follow you and get busy doing the work of ministry you've called us to. Lord, we love you and we adore you. Thank you for this people. Thank you for the fact that you've brought new life and excitement into our lives through your cross and through your resurrection. And we pray that that would be a contagious, infectious life that we could not help to share with others. And we pray all of this in the strong name of Jesus and the church of God said, amen. Let's worship together this morning. A few years ago, there was an artist named Shelley Jackson who wrote a story, but didn't write it on paper, but instead, it was a short story of about 2,000 words. She invited 2,000 different people to get one word of that story tattooed on their bodies, right? And so you can't actually find a copy of this story anywhere other than it's moving and living and walking about in the world. It was this kind of like avant-garde artist thing, you know, those types of people. That was a metaphor that like the story is alive and vibrant and living in the world and every piece is necessary, even though each piece might not know what part they play. I think it's not a bad metaphor for how the church is supposed to work, that each and every person is a part of something that Jesus wants to accomplish in this world, even though we don't always know what that is. Our prayer is that we would be faithful and present to him and to live forward in obedience. Let's pray together. Receive this benediction. May you take the next step in faithfulness. Whatever that looks like, whether you are new or you have been following the Lord for many years, the word of God for us this morning is he's not done with you yet. He's still refining and restoring and redeeming you. Your process of salvation is still ongoing. Allow him to invite you into greater trust, deeper intimacy, and more obedience. And may the result of that is of a group of people who are committing to taking the next step and faithfulness to Jesus result in the world seeing a clearer and a better image of him, high and lifted up, the Savior of all people. We pray, Jesus, that you would help us to do that by the power of your Holy Spirit and by the gift of faith that you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church.